Well, it's great to be back. We've had quite an interesting 3 weeks and have enjoyed working with some congregations that are very different than what we have here. It's always good to be home. I hope you've noticed that the song service this morning centered around spending eternity with God. A lot of discussion about heaven. A lot of concern about the things that we as Christians are called to do, to grow as Christians. And you'll notice that in the outline of the lesson, which is in your bulletin, that the title is Preparing. Preparing for eternity with God. You know, as much sickness and as much death as we've had around us, that becomes more and more of a concern for us. The world is moving towards a certain destiny. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then comes the end. It is going to end, folks. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, won't have to worry about Tamer or Obama or any of those guys. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy destroyed is death. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. There are four events that are going to take place. Four events many of us don't want to hear about. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible describes them. Every evidence we have from history, from all of the prophecies that were made in the past, every shred of evidence we have indicates that these four events will happen. Christ will come again. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:3. Christ is going to come again. It's kind of interesting that in our society, people come up with all kinds of fancy theatrical models about how that's going to happen. The whole left behind scenario. The Bible just gives us a few sketches as to what will happen. One thing we're told is that the dead will be resurrected and the living will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 51, says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. You know, that's something I want you to think about. You're going to be changed. That's not an option. You can do it now, you can do it later. But you're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The third thing that's going to happen is the universe is going to be destroyed. You know, it's kind of interesting in my field of astronomy, when you take equations that describe the world in which we live, Newton's laws, Einstein's principles, quantum mechanics. When you look at all of those equations, they all have time in them. And if you put time to zero, what it tells us is that the cosmos is going to dissolve. Now, this isn't religion here. This is science. Matter will dissolve. It will revert back to the energy from which it came. You know, when the Bible says God is light, it's telling us that God possesses energy, and that energy can be turned into physical matter. We are made of God stuff. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 tells us what science knows to be true. There's no doubt about this. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will dissolve, the elements will melt in fervent heat. That is exactly what will happen. Every equation in science says that. It isn't just a religious principle. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All these things will be destroyed. You know, if you really believe that, you have to realize the insignificance of new cars and new houses and all the stuff our culture is infatuated with. And then religiously, we understand one more thing, and that is judgment. Acts 17, beginning with verse 30, says, He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He ordained. And not everyone's going to go to heaven. We just sang a group of songs about heaven. I hope you thought about the words you were singing, because those words need to be applied. Matthew 25, verse 32 says, All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. I don't want to be a goat. And yet that is given to us as something that is going to happen. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. And as you read the newspaper, as you look at the things that happen in our local areas, certainly we realize that that's only fair, that's only right, that's only logical. You can talk all day about what hell is like and all that type of stuff. But the fact of the matter is judgment is a promise we all want as human beings who want justice. Our study on Wednesday night and our consideration this morning has to do with the parallels between the Jewish Christians that were in Palestine at the time and what God calls us to be. In Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 9, the writer says, Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Oh, there's a ton of those out there. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods. We're moved away from the physical. We Christians have an altar from which we, those who serve the tabernacle, have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin were burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Golgotha was not in the city limits of Jerusalem. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, outside Jerusalem, bearing His reproach. Judaism represented in Jerusalem, we too are to be outside the camp of American religion, outside the camp of denominationalism, outside the camp of secularism and materialism. We do so much study of the Bible here because we believe that the Bible is the source of information from God. I want to mention three things to you from Scripture this morning that we need to do. Remember the title of the lesson, Preparing for Eternity with God. These things have to do with growth. These things have to do with being prepared to die. These things have to do with life. There are three essentials. Things I'm not sure we always think about or that we always apply to ourselves and realize that we should be growing. The first thing is we must be willing to become new. That's an essential. We must come to the cross. You have to want to change. Why isn't this room full this morning? Because we don't have a lot of people in our culture that want to change. We like the status quo, even if the status quo is awful. We like the status quo. I've had a long discussion with a young man who's the son of an elder. He's been in prison over at Grand Rapids, well, he's in Jackson now. And when he gets out of jail, he deliberately does something to get him back in jail. He says, I don't want to be out in the world. I have security inside the prison. I have no worry about food or clothing. And every time I've had freedom, it's been painful. You say, well, that's kind of kooky. Why would he want to be in prison? Well, we got a lot of people that are in the prison of materialism. They're in the prison of selfishness. They're in the prison of divorce. They're in the prison of all of the things that bring pain on this earth. You have to want to change. Back in Isaiah 59 chapter, God said, your iniquities have separated you from your God. That's Isaiah 59 verse 2. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, you have a lot of people whose sins have separated them from God. You talk about the importance of following God's plan for marriage, you'll get a strange look. You'll get written up. We have an interesting situation in Alabama right now where a federal judge has said, I will not recognize marriage that is not described in Scripture. His name is Judge Roy Moore, and he's been in the news before. And it's interesting how he's being castigated in our culture. Because people have hidden their face from God. They don't want to hear about that. And yet in the same news report, we have this woman that wants to marry her dog. As a matter of fact, I've got a little thing I'll read to you sometime of a hypothetical situation of a judge or a clerk who is issuing marriage certificates and all the different people that are coming to those guys now. People that do the marriage certificates, you know. Two twin brothers that want to get married. And they say, we're not gay, but we want to get married. Why do you want to get married? Because we want the rights and the advantages and the blessings that marriage brings. We want a tax break. And we like each other, okay? We're twin brothers. So we want to get married. Why not? Why not? See, we've hidden our face from God. This culture doesn't understand marriage at all. Doesn't even come close to understanding marriage. It's all sexual. Or it's all material. It's all taxes. It's all... See, we've hidden our face from God. We need to be restored to God the way Christ told us the way to do that. Coming to the cross restores us to God. Wanting to change enables us to be changed. So Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have a purpose in being here, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me put that in the words of the great poet Alan Jackson. I'm a work in progress. I love that song, by the way. And I sing it to Cindy sometimes when it's on. I'm a work in progress. We're a work in progress. I want to change. I want to become new, but I'm a work in progress. And it's important that us do that. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 21, says, you have heard him that put you off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust and renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice, renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You realize how many times the New Testament talks about being new? How many times it talks about wanting to change? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I don't want to be the old John Clayton. I want to be the new John Clayton. I want to be someone who does the things that bring me closer to eternity with God, the kind of person that God wants me to be. That passage in Ephesians 5 goes on and said, the old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Galatians 3, verse 27 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What does that mean? It means to put on the values that Christ had. It means to put on the attitudes that Christ had. It means to put on the lack of prejudice that Christ had. It means doing the things that Christ did. We need to grow in that. We need to become new in that. Romans 6, 4 talks about having a newness in life, being dead to sin. But the fact is, people want to stay in sin. You don't believe that? Look at the movies that are on right now. There's a movie on that's so vulgar and so sexually explicit that the actress's mother is refusing to go. And she says, you don't want to see our daughter, and I won't use the word she used, but displaying herself in that way. Now there's three songs that are in the MTV thing that have the F word in the lyrics of the song. It's important to realize our culture surrounds us with sin. And people like that. The more vulgar it is, the more violent it is, the more success it will have. And, you know, Cindy follows the movie route, and one of the things that we keep discussing is how many of the movies that are top movies today are movies that speak against everything Jesus taught. Portray violence as a good thing. Portray sexual permissiveness as the emblem of the day. We must be willing to become new. And that means being different. The second essential I'd like to call your attention to is that the Bible calls us and God calls us to be willing to be a worshiper. Now wait a minute, wait. Willing to be a worshiper. What's a worshiper? A passage in Hebrews 13 I read a few minutes ago, verse 15. Therefore let us go forth outside the camp. Outside the camp. Bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. See, worship is not confined to here today at 11:35. That's assuming you set your clocks up. We're probably going to have a few people going to show up here in a few minutes. But I think it's important to understand that worship is not confined to Sunday morning. When Jesus had the discussion with a Samaritan woman in chapter 4 of John, beginning with verse 20, the woman says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." You know, I've had people say to me, "Don't you want to go to Jerusalem?" Not especially. I mean, it has some interesting history. That's not my thing. See, I'm not so obsessed with the temple. I know it might be interesting to look where Jesus walked. I'd like maybe to see Golgotha, take about a 2-minute look at it, and then leave. But I'm not obsessed with that because that's not where Jesus said we worship. He goes on in that verse and says, "Nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." That's not a place, is it? That's not a building, is it? There's no sacred temple in Christianity. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's what God's concerned about, not where, but the spirit, the truthfulness. I want you to listen to a biblical description of religion. This is James 1, verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to attend every service of the church, never missing Wednesday night or Sunday morning, and being here early to listen to Richard teach on Wednesday night or Sunday night." Is that what it says? Now, those things are important. And I wouldn't spend hours and hours and hours preparing lessons for Wednesday night if I didn't think it was important. Or for that matter, bad as they may be, to present sermons here on Sunday morning. But listen to what it says. "Pure religion before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." There's worship. There's worship. Worship is something we participate in, not something we observe. Let me say that again. Worship is something we participate in, not something we observe. And we don't just participate for an hour on a Sunday morning. When you give, when you pray, when you study, when you sing, when you visit, you worship. Worship is something you participate in. And I come back to essential number two. You have to be willing to be a worshiper. But see, a lot of people don't want to spend time visiting somebody. We've tried to encourage you over and over to spend a few minutes calling, sending cards. Don has done a wonderful job of relieving us of responsibility in our minds, because she has this card we can sign and then we can forget about it. And we need to be careful to understand that's coming from the body. It's not coming from you. And I appreciated the birthday card with little signatures on it. But the fact of the matter is that it just reminded me there are people who know me. And there were a few people who even added an I care or two on there. And that's wonderful. That was encouraging. But I think we need to understand the concept of worship is to develop a mindset. And that brings me to my third essential, my last point. And that is, if we're going to be preparing for eternity, we're going to be willing to be a servant. To love a servant's heart. To love a servant's heart. You know, in John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You've heard me quote that a lot. Why do we quote that so much? Because I think Jesus, in saying to them, this is what you need to do, is saying to them, you got to change the way you think. You got to change what you enjoy. Hebrews 13, back to that same chapter, beginning with verse 16 says, do not forget, and here's, listen to what this says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. See, you're not called to bring a lamb here and offer it. You're not called to bring some kind of a food offering. You're not even called to give money. That's not what's important. To do good and to share. You know how we met, Walter? We were cleaning the highway. It was hot. I remember vividly, Walter and I, the other Walter, we're down, way down there at the bottom, and we were sweating like crazy. And all of a sudden, this pickup pulls up, and some old guy wearing a hat sticks his hand out with two water bottles in it. That's how we met Walter. Walter was doing good. Walter was worshiping. Walter was engaged in a sacrifice. That's not my opinion. That's what this passage says. Do not forget to do good and to share. He was sharing water. He had to buy that water. Or at least he had to fill it up. He was sharing. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's worship. That's what God is concerned about. But you have to have a heart to do that. And I know this man's heart. I've seen it again and again. I was just down in his home stopping grounds in North Carolina, pulled into a little tiny beat-up old service station thing there, and there was a guy there that knew Walter Swan. Guy knew him. And what was interesting was he had nothing but good to say about him, and I asked Walter when he was there last time. He said, oh, about 50 years ago. And that old boy still knew Walter. Walter didn't remember him. Why not? Well, you see, Walter doesn't keep track of what he does that's good. I'll bet he can't even tell you how many bottles of water he passed out that day. Doing good, sharing is worship. It's a sacrifice. That's what Hebrews 13 says. And we are urged to do this. Why? Because it prepares us for eternity. What we strive for now will determine our destiny in eternity and how we respond to eternity. Listen to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 talks about what eternity will be like and who will be there. Verse 2 says, we'll be unified. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, using the same love, and being of one accord and one mind. Let me tell you something, folks. There aren't going to be any arguments in heaven. Ain't going to be any arguments in eternity. We're not going to be bickering about whether this room was too hot when we came in here tonight or whether it was too cold when we came into the backside. That ain't going to be a concern. We're going to be united. And we need to work at that unity. We talk about that here all the time because so many of us have seen such a lack of unity that we want to be sure we prepare to continue to be unified and focus on what's important. In verse 3, it says there's not going to be any arrogance in heaven. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Can you do that? Have you grown maturity-wise that you can put someone else above yourself? You know, marriage teaches you to do that or else. You're not going to have a good marriage if you can't do that. That's a growth. It's also key to eternity. You need to put your wife, your husband, above yourself. If you don't do that, you're in for trouble in marriage. Being of one accord, one mind, with no arrogance, no conceit. Now, every time I've seen trouble in the church, I've seen conceit. I've seen arrogance. I haven't seen lowliness of mind, esteeming each other better than himself. And verse 4 of Philippians 2 says, there's not going to be any selfishness. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. Do you take joy in finding out if someone else has a need and being able to address it, being able to do it? You know, when the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive, I thought that was nonsense when I was an atheist. And as a young Christian, I didn't understand it. But as I have matured and as I have grown, I've actually gotten to the point of actually really having a good time when I can do something for somebody else. That's one of my kicks in life. And I think it's important to grow to that. I still got a long way to go. I still struggle with the heart. I'm a work in progress. But preparing for eternity means to be able to do that. To actually think that someone else is more important than you are, and to look after their interest. Why do we have that pantry back here? Why do we do the coat thing? Why are we going through gas? This last week, we've been helping a lady with gas. She didn't have enough gasoline to get to the doctor. And I don't know who filled the tank. I know a couple people did at different times. But the point is, I hope you found joy in doing that. In our culture, what we tend to do is to wonder whether we got taken or not, you know? And let me tell you something. If you do something for somebody and you're concerned about that, then you still got a heart problem, because I'd rather do something for somebody and let them have taken advantage of me than to not do something for somebody and found out they really needed it. Let's err on the side of generosity, because that's a reflection of how we grow. And then verse 14 in that passage says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Man, I want to be blameless. Man, I want to be harmless. I want to be the source of pain for anybody. And don't you? But you see, our society says survival of the fittest. Our society says look after number one. Our society says do something to them before they do it to you. We're surrounded by the antithesis of this passage. And people that are rooted in that are not prepared for eternity. Again, let me remind you, the title of this lesson is Preparing for Eternity with God. If you can't develop the kind of spiritual characteristics that God calls you to have, then you're not going to be happy in life, but you're going to be miserable in death. And I've seen people die, still complaining, still disputing, and far from harmless. Three essentials for preparing for eternity. Three essentials. Be willing to become new. Be willing to be a worshiper. Be willing to be a servant. But see, those are conditions of the heart. That's attitudes. That's maturity. That's growth. And I don't care who you are, you have a need to do that. I guess I'm the oldest person here this morning. Except Bill, I guess, or Dave. Dave's, I guess, gets the crown there. But, you know, I have to say to you that I still have a long way to go. I'm still growing. I still need to work at these things. So this isn't a sermon for you. This is a sermon for all of us. And what's the end result? Let's go back to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will dissolve in fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will all be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness. What's logical? You really think you're going to live forever? You really think the universe is going to exist forever? You need to take a course in physics, astronomy, if you believe that. You really believe that nothing's ever going to end? Saying that the works will be burned up, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. We, according to His promises, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Paul said, I look forward to death. I look forward to finishing the race. Let me tell you something, you young people. And by young, I mean under 70. The older you get, the more you're going to look forward to being in that place where there's a new heaven and a new earth. And where all the arthritis and all of the sickness, the colds, the flu, it's all gone. Where you don't have to worry about people scamming you. You don't have to worry about violence. We, according to His promise. This isn't something I'm saying. This is a promise of God. Look for the new heavens and the earth, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. You know what's funny? I've never met anybody, atheist, agnostic, never met anybody that didn't enjoy being around somebody who was righteous. Some of you know Hillard's story. I'm told by people that work in Italy, we're working right now on a campaign in Italy. I think we're going to go over there and do a series in Italy. But it's kind of interesting. Hillard's story, who was there for many years, was known by the Italians, by all the Italians, by a title. And he was introduced one day, I'm told, by the mayor of the city where he was a missionary. And the missionary introduced him. He couldn't remember his name. He said, this man's a minister of the Church of Christ, and you know him as the sweet one. And the crowd erupted in applause. Wouldn't that be something? And if you know Hitler's story, you can understand where that's coming from. Boy, I would love to have an experience like that. To be known as one in whom righteousness dwells. But folks, we're all faced with a choice. Are we prepared for eternity? The title of this lesson has been Preparing for Eternity with God. The problem is, we don't know when eternity is going to happen. Because it could happen before you walk out this door today. And Richard has picked a song which sort of summarizes what God calls us to do. Look at number 613. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And as we sing those verses, which reflect the content of this lesson, if you have a need you want to bring to us this morning, either with us to pray with you, or if you need to respond to God's invitation by obeying Him in baptism, we invite you to come and express that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?